always supposed to ask, who's who? And maybe most importantly, who am I? Where am I in the parable? And in this parable, we only have a few characters. Two of them are named, and one is not. There's Lazarus, there's Abraham, and then there's the rich man. Well, Lazarus is Lazarus, Abraham is Abraham, and so that leaves one option. And if you follow the parable, and if that is where we are to see ourselves, that's not good. We don't want to be the rich man. Every parable, though, has a point. It's got a message. It's got something for us that our Lord uses the parable to teach us, to illustrate something. And for us today, the parable, the point, the message, is that things are not always as they seem. Which could, for us, be good news, especially if we are the rich man. We tend to judge by what we see. As we walk through the parable and imagine ourselves sitting at the feet of Jesus as he's telling us this parable, we see the rich man who has everything. He's clothed in fine linen and purple garments. He feasts sumptuously every day. And for all that he has, he's contrasted with Lazarus, a certain poor man. One who sits outside the gate of this rich man's house, longing for the crumbs that would fall from his table, and rather than being clothed with rich and purple garments, he's clothed with sores, with disease. Perhaps it's leprosy, or simply malnourishment, maltreatment. He is left there as an object in an image of scorn and rejection. Now, to let us know that we tend to judge by what we see, which of those two would you rather hang out with? As I look around, I see a lot of rich men. This may be a little uncomfortable for you, but I don't see many here with sores covering their bodies. Don't see many here that are begging outside. I see those that are well fed, those that are well nourished, those that are comfortable, those that spent more time this morning figuring out what they were going to wear rather than whether they were going to wear anything at all. We tend to judge by what we see, and we would be much more comfortable hanging out with someone like this rich man than we would with Lazarus. That's what we see. And then as we look at this parable, what we see as, at best, a message that might convict us to say, maybe we should take care of the poor. Because on the surface, it looks like that's the message. There's the rich man who has everything in this life, the poor man who has nothing in this life. They both die. One rises, the other's buried. One's in bliss, the other in torment. And we realize at the end we don't want to be the rich man. And so maybe at the end we should give to the poor. But again, that's looking at the scriptures now as though we could simply judge by what we see. Things are not always as they seem. In fact, as we go through the life and everyone seems like he would favor the rich man in that scenario of the parable rather than Lazarus, when that judgment comes, when the day of death comes, and we find that verdict of heaven where Lazarus is raised by the angels to the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man is there in Hades in torment, and he cries out for help. He again thinks that he could simply command Lazarus to come and even wet his finger and touch his tongue that he might have just a little bit of relief. That little bit of relief that he wouldn't even give to Lazarus in his life. And what we hear is no. It's not possible. There's a great chasm fixed between the two of us, Abraham says. You can't come to us. We can't come to you. There's a finality, a judgment. So finally, at least, this rich man cries out for his five brothers that happen to still be alive. And well, he knows that they're like him. And if nothing changes with them, they're going to be like him too in the judgment. So send Lazarus to them. Send him back from the dead to them, because then they'll listen. And again, he's met from Abraham with a no. No. They have Moses and the prophets, which means simply they have the scriptures. They have the Old Testament. They've got the Bible. Let them listen to the Bible. And it's telling what the rich man then says. No, Father Abraham. No, but if someone goes back from the dead, something big, something miraculous, something more wealthy than even the wealth we had accumulated in this life, if something like that goes back, then they'll listen. But they're not going to listen to those lowly prophets. They're not going to put themselves under these scriptures, these stories of old. And Abraham, for a third time, says no. If they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, that is to say, if they will not hear what the scriptures say, then neither will they believe, even if someone should come back from the dead. Okay. What's this about? The key here is whatever is in Moses and the prophets. Whatever it is that the scriptures have to say is for us the key to understanding what we're to do should we be found as this rich man. Whatever we're to do is not to be judged based on what we see, the judgments of rich or poor or wealth or poverty, but we are to judge based on what we hear. What we hear from the scriptures, well, it's a story of a rich man. A rich man clothed with even finer niceties than purple and fine linen, but with the gold of heaven. Clothed with the majesty of God Himself. This is the story of Moses and the prophets. The story of a rich man who feasts sumptuously every day with his Father and the Holy Spirit and the angels and the archangels and the whole company of heaven. And this rich man, as the story goes, hears the cries of the poor, the needy, the destitute, the forsaken. He hears Abraham's intercession for Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah for his behalf. He hears the cries of Jacob and Joseph and Moses and the Israelites suffering under their own rich man, Pharaoh. He hears the cries of his poor, exiled children that are now under the bondage of whatever rich man king it may be. He hears the cries of the poor, and rather than turning his eye from them, he takes off his rich garment. And he steps out of his chamber of heaven. And he comes down. Again, this is the story of Moses and the prophets. And this rich man who comes down from heaven, comes and takes on the sores and the rejection and the illness and the disease, the sin of his people to himself. He is Lazarus. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as the story of Moses and the prophets goes, is that Son of God that has left behind his glorious throne to take on the form of a servant, a slave, a sinner, like you and like me. To be one like Lazarus, whose name means helped by God and not by anyone else. He was alone. He was forsaken. He was a worm and not a man. He was one from whom men hide their faces, with no beauty or majesty that we might be attracted to him. We, like the Pharisee, like the Levite, would simply pass him by, leaving him as the one forsaken on the side of the road. We, like the Pharisee, would be the one that would say, "Thank God I'm not like that one, that tax collector, that publican." And yet this is Jesus, the story of the one who is rich in his heavenly splendor and yet sets it all aside. The antithesis to the rich man in our parable today. And he steps down from heaven to become one with each and every one of us who rely on the very help of God alone. And he, forsaken by all, suffering death, even death on the cross, is, when that day of judgment comes, raised up. He resurrects on the third day. And on the 40th day, ascends back to the right hand of the Father. And his promise to each and every one of us is that those that belong to him will rise too. Those, like Lazarus, whose only help in this life is that help that comes from God, will rise too. And we, who belong to the one who became one of us and with us and who died for us, we too will rise and sit with him, as the story goes, at Abraham's bosom, or as the parable is telling the other story, at the right hand of the Father, where we, suffering in this life, forsaken by the world, are no longer to trust in the riches and the wealth that this life may promise. But we, trusting in our Lord alone, will cling to him and what he has promised to do for us, so that we can be like Lazarus and like our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this life, that life looks like a life carrying the cross. Again, things aren't as they seem. What seems to be like a good Christian life is one of constantly getting better, constantly improving, constantly having fewer and fewer sores on the body and seeing our life get just a little bit better and better. But that's not the way Lazarus looks, and that's not the way it goes for our Lord Jesus. For us, it is trusting day after day in him becoming one with us, and taking what is ours to himself and the promise that he will give us what belongs to him. And with that promise, we too can forsake the riches of this life. We too can set aside our rich garments when we do see someone in need. We too can even forsake the very things that we've worked so hard to attain and live an unfulfilled life for the sake of trusting that Jesus will provide everything for us. So no, it's not about simply caring for the poor, but it is about being freed of the stuff that we can care for them. Because whatever we have in this life pales in comparison to what our Lord will provide us. The point of the parable is to quit trusting in the stuff and to cling to the Lord Jesus, who has done everything for us. So, dear saints, let us pick up our cross and follow Jesus. Let us forsake the wealth that this world may throw at us as though that was the goal, but use it. Use it as our Lord gives it to you as a gift to care for those in need. Let us pick up our cross, follow Jesus, hear Moses, listen to the prophets, and know that all of the scriptures, the whole Bible, is simply telling you the story of our Lord Jesus, who loves you as the poor, as the destitute, the needy, and the forsaken, and has done everything to step down, to gather you to himself, and raise you on the last day to be with him in paradise. So for that, let us thank him and praise him and then come quickly to feast sumptuously at his feast, where he gives again his body and his blood, the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation to you now and forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.